We're going to continue our study in Genesis this morning with the end of chapter 4. We'll go through chapter 5 today. And it's going to be a little of a turn of the corner for us. We've been talking the last few weeks about Adam and Eve's rebellion in the garden. Been talking about Cain and his rebellion against God, his unwillingness to follow God. This morning we get to turn a corner. And we get to see God's plan for hope and redemption in the genealogies we're going to look at in chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, spend together, looking into your word together. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have disclosed to us your plans and the way you've worked through history. Lord, the way you've worked through the ages, Lord, we pray as we studied this morning that you would reveal to us, that we'd see more of your character, Lord, that we'd see more of the marvelous ways that you have worked as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking this morning at Seth's genealogy, but as we look at this, we see that the narrator has structured this so that it corresponds with what we just read about Cain. There, as we look at the two and the way they're laid out, we see a lot of similarities. Both genealogies, we see similarities in names. Both genealogies have an Enoch. Both genealogies have a Lamech in the genealogy. They both have a genealogical pattern, and by that I mean the way they lay out. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. I revert to the King James sometimes when in my thoughts. Or in chapter 5, we talked about yesterday the pattern that a person lived a certain number of years. Then we have the birth of the first son. We have they lived another certain number of years. Then we have the mention of other children. Then we have the death notice. It's just a general pattern that is followed. But then we as we talked about last week, I believe, that pattern is broken. Occasionally. And we find out in both genealogical lines, the pattern is broken in the seventh generation from Adam. In Cain's genealogy, that's broken, that's Lamech, and Seth's genealogy, that's Enoch. In both genealogy, they both have a Lamech, as I mentioned before. In both genealogies, the Lamech is the only person that speaks. The Lamech of Cain's line, the Lamech of Seth's line is the only person that speaks in both genealogies. Both genealogies begin with emphasizing the husband-wife relationship that brings forth the children. Similarities that aren't by accident. Similarities that are designed to draw attention to the fact that they're similar, but also the contrast. As we look at each of those points of similarity, we'll see points of contrast as well that God is using to draw our attention to how he is working through the line of Seth. So as we start in verse 25, verses 25 and 26 are actually the close of Cain's genealogical line. And it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So we turn at the end of the chapter to where we're at the beginning of the chapter. Adam and Eve giving birth to a child or children at the beginning. Cain and then Abel, now Seth. And Seth means one appointed. And she said, and Eve again gives us the birth announcement. Eve gave us the birth announcement for Cain. There was none for Abel. And she gives the birth announcement for Seth. Says God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain slew him. When she gave birth to Cain, the birth announcement was that I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And you kind of had the impression with Cain's birth, that Eve kind of thought this was like a do-over. Okay, Adam and I failed, but now we have another man child to carry forth where we failed, and to carry out God's original plan. When we get to Seth, she's changed that birth announcement. Obviously, she knows Cain wasn't the one that God intended to work through because Cain killed Abel. And so her mind, Abel was that one that God intended to work through and possibly was, but Cain slew him. But she changed that to, I've gotten another man-child, to God has given me an offspring, a seed. And Eve here is reverting back to the curse upon the serpent, which was both a curse upon the serpent and a promise to mankind, to Eve, that God would provide a seed which would give victory over the serpent. Remember, the seed of Eve would smite the head of the serpent, while the seed of the serpent would only smite the head of the heel of the seed of Eve. And so when Seth is born, Eve reverts back to this seed terminology and is now come to a realization that God is going to work through his purpose, that we aren't getting a do-over, so to speak. We're getting God's progression. God's working in accordance with the things he's already declared to be true. And so she realizes that Cain having killed Abel, with the birth of Seth, that now we have that replacement. We have that line starting to carry forward, that seed that God promised starting to carry forward. And this provides that finality, that totality to the line of Cain. She says, this is the replacement for Cain, for Abel, because Cain slew Abel. And so God is closing off Cain in this as the line through which he's going to work. And we'll see this pattern throughout Genesis, where God, when there's two lines, two potential heirs, we think of Abraham with Isaac and Ishmael. We think of Isaac with Jacob and Esau. And there's two potential heirs. God will deal first with the non-chosen line and tell us what happens throughout that line. Close that chapter and then move forward with the line that's going to carry forward this story of redemptive history. And so with this verse 25, we have that underline underneath the line of Cain that says, we're now done with the line of Cain. And to Seth, Tim also was born, a son was born. He called his name Enosh. Enosh is a word often used of the frailty of humanity. You see this, we see this in Psalm 8, a messianic psalm. In verse 4, start verse 3, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man, do you care for him? You know, emphasizing the frailty and the smallness of man in relation to creation. You see a similar thought in Psalm 144. Verse 3. And here the psalmist is praising God for being his fortress. We're going to start with verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man, Enosh, you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So in this name for Enosh, there's the recognition that next to God and next to God's creation, man is very frail, very, very transitive, I guess is maybe a word I want to use. And he called his name Enosh, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting place here because we've had this whole line of Cain, seven generations, and we're only in the third line, the third generation from Adam in the line of Seth. And And when we get this phrase, it says, and now men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The feeling in the flow of the text is, after all of Cain's line lived and died, then finally men began. But chronologically, it's only the third generation. But that emphasizes again to us the difference between the generation, the line of Seth from the line of Cain. We went through all the way through the line of Cain. We never had anybody call upon the name of the Lord. In the third generation, from Adam of Seth's line, by the time of Enosh, we have this phrase used. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And obviously, Adam talked with God. Obviously, Abel worshiped God truly, because we had that in chapter 4. But what we have here is a more public, organized religion, if I dare use that term, display of worship, where the calling upon the Lord is not just a private one-on-one, but now we have, with the growth of the population, we have more public ceremonies of the line coming together in their worship of God. Emphasizing again the difference between Seth's line. Then we get to chapter 5, and we start all over. This is the written generation. This is the written account of the generations of Adam. Moses here evidently had access to written records. Possibly, who knows where they come from? We can speculate that these records maybe were originally written by Noah, knowing that with the flood and the destruction of all of civilization except he and his family, that anything that was to be remembered from the time before the flood, he would have to write down. And would have been passed through the generations, through to Abraham, and then down to Joseph, perhaps. And maybe were kept with the body of Joseph and the sarcophagus of Joseph as the treasures of the people of Israel that then were there to go with them when they left the land of Egypt. One speculation that possibly sourced, we don't know. But it was a written genealogy. This, again, isn't unusual. When you get to Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and I think even in Joshua or Judges, it refers to the books of the wars of the Lord, or the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, that are extra biblical books that recorded history for us. And like I said, these were books that were relied to some extent upon by biblical authors in recounting the history. And here we have that this wasn't necessarily revealed verbatim to Moses by God, but that Moses had written records that he worked from, that God had in his providence preserved so that Moses would be able to relay this information to us and to the people of Israel. And in verse 5, verse 1, he reverts back to the creation of man. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. And he blessed them and named them man in the day when they are created. And so there's a need at the beginning of this genealogy to remember that when mankind was created, men and women, the mankind was made in the likeness, in the image of God. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of his son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. The same terms that God used to describe the creation of Adam in God's image are now used to describe the birth of Seth in Adam's image. Adam in the image and likeness of God. Seth in the image and likeness of Adam. Tells us that the image of God has not failed. The image of God is not broken. The image of God was not destroyed in Adam's rebellion, but it carried forward down to Seth. So that mankind after the fall still reflects God's image. But that is the question. When Cain was born, and when Cain gave birth to Enoch of Cain's line, this language wasn't used. But it was used of Seth's line. Does that mean Cain's line was not of the image of God? No, that's not what that means. But that's the neon light that God gives us, the flashing light that God gives us that says, this is the line that you need to pay attention to. This is the line to which I'm going to work. It doesn't mean that the other men, the men of Cain's line, were not in God's image. What it does mean is that God says, is giving us these neon light arrows that say, pay attention to this line. But this, and this also tells us that God is still working through the image he created to move forward his plan. And so then we get the standard genealogical language for Adam, for Seth, for Enosh, for Kenan, for Mahalalel, for Jared. Through all these lines, through all these generations, until we get down to verse 21, actually 22. We'll start, pick it up in verse 18. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. Cain's line didn't list the number of years from father to son. But Seth's line does. And in the years, we also get hints of God's working. But Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Enoch in Jude, verse 14. One of these days I'll learn to use bookmarks. In Jude verse 14, it was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Enoch was a prophet, the first recorded prophet of God in Scripture. He prophesied about these men. What men did he prophesy about? Well, we have to back up. The writer of Jude is talking about the ungodly men who apparently had crept into the church. I But men who are, in essence, warring against God. And in verse 11 he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong to the Arab Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from the black darkness has been reserved forever." Also about these men, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Saying, "Behold, the Lord came with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That was the prophecy of Enoch. Enoch, we studied last week of the line of Cain. We studied about how evil they had become all the way down through Lamech. And if Lamech being the seventh generation from Adam and Enoch being the seventh generation from Adam would have been contemporaries, relatively speaking, assuming that the men of Cain's line lived as long as the men of Seth's line. And so in the face of the evil that's being perpetuated by the men of Cain's line and whoever joined them, Enoch is over here prophesying. He's prophesying about their destruction. And in the book of Enoch, which again is not canonical, but if we were to trust it, Enoch prophesies about the coming flood, about the coming destruction through the flood. And that, again, may or may not be true because that's not canonical. But we know that here, Enoch is prophesying about the destruction of ungodly men. The ungodly men of Cain's line, more specifically. So you have these two men, both the seventh generation from Adam. One who gives a speech one who was an implement of death. He killed a man. And who promised to carry out further vengeance upon anybody who tried to retaliate. And you have Enoch, who is a prophet of God. A man who did not see death. Could the contrast be more clear between the one who was the instrument of death to the one who did not even see death? Genesis just says he walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. And Hebrews makes this clear in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." How much more stark could the contrast in the seventh generation be than the type of person Lamech was versus the type of person Enoch was? And he walked with God. We had Eve at the birth of Seth referencing the promise of the seed. We had with the birth of Seth, we had the remembrance of the image of God being carried forward, that Adam was created and carried forward to Seth, and presumably farther down, all the way through, as we'll see in Genesis 9. And then we have Enoch walking with God, bringing to mind the communion that Adam and Eve had with God in the Garden of Eden, where they would have walked with him and communed with him in full and complete fellowship before the fall. And Enoch's son was named Methuselah. One of possible two translations of his name, one being man of the spear, the other one meaning after me it comes. And indeed, if we trust the chronology of Genesis 5, Methuselah died in the year the flood came. And after Methuselah, we have the other Lamech, the 10th generation from Adam. We have 10 generations from Adam to Noah. We have 10 generations from Noah to Abram in the symmetry of the genealogies of Genesis. And the Lamech of Seth's line also speaks. He became a father of a son, and now he called his name Noah, a word derived from the word for rest, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lives 777 years. Enoch lived 365 years, the number of years being the same as the number of days in the solar calendar. Lamech lived 777 years, a number of perfection. But when he named Noah, he said, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." He's looking forward, Lamech is, to some sort of lifting or relief from the curse of the ground from Genesis 3. So we see the themes of creation. We see the themes of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 playing forward through the genealogical line of Seth. And Lamech, as he looks forward to this, he makes me wonder a little bit, because we know while the flood did create a reset in creation, it did not lift the curse. We still have thorns and thistles. Our gardeners among us can attest to that. But it makes me wonder that if somehow the productivity of the ground is tied to the relative sinfulness of the culture, that as the culture became more and more sinful prior to the days of Noah, to the point where in Noah 6 it says all the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. I mean, talk about superlative upon superlative. That the ground became less and less and less productive, so that the work to get food from the ground became harder and harder and harder. We know throughout the rest of the Old Testament that in times when Israel was disobedient, God would send droughts and storms. That is one of the ways that God deals with the sin of his people. So we're well into the realm of rich speculation here, not in inspired scripture. But rich speculation is that perhaps as culture becomes more and more evil, the ground becomes less and less productive. Because we know Noah does not eliminate the curse of the ground. But perhaps the curse of the ground is ameliorated. Perhaps it is relieve some by the destruction of the wickedness of mankind, so that after the flood, the ground is once again more productive. We know when Cain slew Abel that the ground would no longer yield any produce to Cain because of the blood of Abel, which was spilled into it by Cain. Which is speculation, but as you look at Noah and look at Lamech's desire, he is looking for relief from the curse, looking for the promise of God to be fulfilled, for the redemption of God through Noah. So as we look at the genealogy of Seth as a whole, we're seeing God's redemptive work start to be carried forward. We're seeing that the image of God is carried forward. We're seeing that Enoch shows that walking with God didn't have to end with the fall. Enoch walked with God even as a fallen man. We see that God brought forth a promised seed, that the blessing of being fruitful and multiplying, the image and likeness of God upon the earth, was still possible after the fall. And we see in Lamech's prophecy of Noah, looking for God through Noah to provide an antidote, an amelioration of the curse of the ground. What a contrast to the other Lamech, who was going to enact his own vengeance in God's place. And so we also see in the line of Seth a complete contrast to the line of Cain. So this speaks to the line of Seth speaks to faith. Faith in God's fulfillment of his original blessing. The sin of man could not negate the original blessing of God that he gave in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the face of the earth and have dominion over the creation and subdue it. Now that part's not repeated here in Genesis 5, but it will be in Genesis 9 to some degree. It's not brought up here, but it will be brought up later. We see the restoration of relationship with God. The relationship that was broken by Adam and Eve. Relationship that seemed to be severed completely by Cain. Is restored in the line of Seth. And we see that hope of the overturning of the curse of God. In Philippians chapter 2, if I can find Philippians. There it is. Keep singing the song in my head, eventually it registers. For those of you that helped with Awana, you know what I'm talking about. Philippians chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus. Paul's talking about Jesus. Talking about the role he fulfilled in coming as a man. In verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death to a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is talking about the fulfillment of what we're beginning to see in Genesis. God has a purpose and God has a plan. And sometimes we rebel against that plan. All of us at one point in time or another have rebelled against that plan. But our rebellion cannot thwart God's purposes. So often, we see things go wrong in our lives, in our world, in our church, in our families. And to us, it looks like a setback. To us, sometimes all we see is the fallenness of creation. Sometimes all we see is Lamech's death chant. I have killed a man for wounding me, and anybody that dares touch me, I will bring vengeance upon, an ending vengeance upon. Boy, doesn't that sound like parts of our world today? Sometimes that's all we see. But then we turn the page. And Genesis, we turn the page to Seth, and we see that God's promise wasn't thwarted by Cain killing Abel. God's promise wasn't thwarted by Lamech and his usurping the role of God and exacting vengeance. But God continued in his plan anyway. And while we can't turn the page in our lives necessarily and see what is going to happen in the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, if Jesus should tarry, we have written for us the fulfillment of God's plan. It's here in Philippians 2. It's that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's there in Philippians 2. It's there in Revelation. It's there in Hebrews. And so Hebrews reminds us James. Yes, I'm singing the song again. Hebrews reminds us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Hebrews reminds us at the end of the chapter that many did not see the results of their faith. That they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were killed with the sword, they were destitute, they were ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy. But Hebrews says all of these, both those that saw the results of their faith, like Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, surviving the fiery furnace. And those who did not. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, verse 39, he's speaking specifically of those who did not see the results of their faith. They did not receive what was promised, but because God had provided something better for them, for us, so that they, apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Hebrews reminds us that we look forward in faith to a time when all will be made perfect. But that time may not come in our lifetime. It may, and it may not. But because we have the record of those who have gone before, that's what 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, because we have the record of those that have gone before, we can run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because we have not just the story of Cain, but we also have the story of Seth, a chapter often we skim over because oftentimes all we see is Seth lived this many years and beget Enosh, and Enosh lived this many years and beget Mahalalel, or whoever the next guy is. And then he lived this many more years and had other sons and children, and then his total years were this, and then he died. It gets repetitious, and the names are hard to pronounce and hard to read. But in that line, there is a promise. And when we see that line laid out to the line next to the line of Seth, we see that God is working. And because we see how God has worked in the past, because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, He gives us faith. He gives us the encouragement to run the race that God has set for us. That regardless of what we have encountered, for some of us, it's been hard. Some people go through things I can't imagine dealing with, and they do so with joy. Some of us are in the midst of walking a hard road right now. Some have been through that hard road and have seen, come out the other side and seen joy. And some of us have had a relatively charmed life up to this point. Where we can look at our lives and say, I haven't had to undergo a lot of struggles or persecution. And that's good too. But we can look forward knowing that if we do, and when we do, that God has a plan, and that God works His plan, and that God's plan is not frustrated or thwarted by the rebellion of man, by the sin, by the sickness, by the evils of this world. But He still carries forward the promises that He gave, the promises He gave in the garden. He still carries forward. Yeah, they aren't as pure and pristine in our eyes as they were then. But we still bear the image of God, the image and likeness of God. We still have the ability to walk with God. And we can still look forward to God lifting the curse. These are the lessons from Seth's life. These are the lessons that we learn when we study the genealogy of chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, a passage which in some ways we treat lightly because it seems so repetitive. But Lord, we thank you that in all of Scripture, in every word, you have things for us to learn. That it's all there for a purpose. And you've said not one jot or one tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Lord, you will carry forward your purposes, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.